Let us pray to the Lord. May the words of my lips and the meditation in our hearts be holy in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. In Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen. Please be seated. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and from our Lord and our Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ, Epiphany is about the light of Christ and how his light demonstrates the saving gospel, the power of God unto salvation, first to the Jew and also to the Gentile. This light shows how we are saved. It shows and reveals how we are freed from sin, death, and the power of the devil. But today's gospel seems to switch gears a little bit in that Jesus is talking about Christians. He's talking about you. He's talking about me. What's up with that? St. Matthew was being quite intentional. And here's how. Jesus is indeed the light of the world. That's what John 8:12 proclaims. Think of the imagery. Light casts out darkness. Jesus casts out the darkness of sin and death. These metaphors are rich in meaning. Darkness represents evil, danger, being lost, and unable to find one's way. Light represents wiping these terrible things away and bringing God's saving rescue, protection, wisdom, solution, and all of the good things that are associated with life. And you have been incorporated into Jesus. In holy baptism, you have been joined to Christ. And where Jesus is, there is his light. So since you are in Christ, you are also in his light. And since Christ is in you, both directions are biblical. You in Christ, Christ in you, then his light is also in you. Where Jesus is, there is his saving light. Jesus is with you, and there with you and in you is his saving light. This touches on another theme that St. Matthew discusses and reveals in Matthew chapter 6, verse 22 and following. The eye is the lamp of the body, Jesus taught, and still does. And Jesus goes on to teach that if your eye is healthy, your whole body will be healthy. And quote, Jesus says, full of light. How does this work? Jesus comes to you through his word and his sacrament, which is another way of saying that Jesus shines his light upon you through his word and through his sacrament. Notice the wording St. Paul uses in Ephesians. Ephesians 6:14 says, Christ will shine on you. Jesus is the founder and the perfecter of faith, according to the author of the book of Hebrews. And in the same verse in Hebrews, we are to be, quote, looking to Jesus. In so doing, you are looking upon the light of the world. And according to that same book in Hebrews, the author says, he that you look upon is the radiance of the glory of God. And to look on him is to look on light. To look on light is to have you, is to have that light reflect upon your eyes. And if upon your eyes, then upon your mind and your heart and your soul, your life. Picture seeing a person's eye that is staring at a light or a fire. Look closely. You will see the reflection of the light or the fire in their eye. And what is there in the eye permeates the mind. It permeates the heart and the soul. We think about what we look at. We desire the things that we look at. We strive for the things that we set before our eyes. His light becomes your light. Jesus shines upon you, and then in you, you have received Christ's baptism. Receive his light. You have received Christ's forgiveness and absolution. Receive his light. You who receive Christ's body and blood in the holy sacrament, receive his light. You are now truly and in the most powerful way, in accord with the word of God, truly an extension of the light of the world, who is the Lord Jesus Christ. This is why St. Matthew writes in today's gospel, "You are the light of the world." Matthew chapter 5, verse 14. This is why St. Matthew is seemingly switching gears, but he's not really switching gears, but is still describing Christ. But simply, you in Christ, and Christ in you. And this is a wonderfully high calling. This means that all Christians like you and me are called to help the world see his light. That God is a loving and merciful Heavenly Father, and his only Son, Jesus, is the Savior of the world. And man, does the world need to see Jesus today? With all the problems in our world today, people need to see the light of Christ. You don't have to go to seminary. You don't have to have a degree in theology. You don't have to have 100 Bible passages memorized. Just rejoice that you're loved by the Heavenly Father and share that joy with others. That's what the world needs to see. The problem is that we deal with a gigantic self-esteem problem. That's a problem called sin. Let me qualify, of course, because it's far worse than a mere poor self-esteem. But what I mean to say is it affects our confidence. It affects our knowing that we're the light of the world. We question it. Every single day, the evil one in our own sinful flesh calls our calling and our identity into question. And by our sinful nature, we are sinful skeptics of the Word of God. We are skeptical about God's work of creation. We are skeptical about God's work of redemption, saving us through the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus. We are skeptical about the work of the Holy Spirit. Our sinful unbelief continually doubts what God's Word says, and this is the fundamental reason as to why we go through so much unnecessary suffering in our lives. Look, we're going to suffer anyway. Sin has entered the world, right? But we add to that suffering whenever we deny God's Word. We refuse to hold God's Word as sacred and true. We choose our own way instead. Let me say this plainly as I can. If we choose to ignore God's Word, we shoot ourselves in the foot every time. We invite suffering into our lives. When we do that, we fight against our identities of light. This is a very serious problem. It's problematic because, first of all, the world misses out. God is saying that the world has a ton of problems. It needs the salt and the light that comes from you Christians. Otherwise, the world will be overwhelmed by the tidal waves of darkness. This was a major point of discussion at a Bible study this past week. Someone mentioned the Grammys, the music awards. I missed it. I didn't watch it. But a fellow Christian and a member of our congregation did, and he told me about it. He described the highest rank of immorality on national television flooding into living rooms, and it made his heart sink. Our children are being told by the media and the culture that this is cool. This is good. This is popular. This is fun. But it's trash. And understand, not simply immoral, but that which will lead a person's life into destruction and darkness. This is why, dear Christians, that old saying, you know the one, never discuss politics and religion, is one of the most ironic ideas in our culture today. Because we're seeing in the popular media and the popular culture political and religious ideas and convictions about how you should live your life. That's political. That's religious. So the real message is this. Christians, you all be quiet. Let the rest of the world shove its religion and immorality and living for self down your throat. That's the message. This is the first danger. When we lack faith and confidence to be what Jesus has made us to be, then we let the world degenerate. We allow the world to drown in its sin. This is not love. One day I was in a social situation at a very large family gathering. I have a huge family. There were well over 100 people. And I was conversing with a group of three others. One of them decided to boldly defend a pro-abortion position in that public setting, and their rationale was amazing. People have the right to do whatever they want. That's it. That was their profound argument. Well, it might sound good. It might sound really American, all about freedom, but I assure you that nothing could be further from the truth. Tocqueville in Democracy in America discusses the relationship between equality and liberty and says that, quote, among democratic peoples, they are two unequal things, unquote. Because we dare not lose equality, we are willing to give up liberties, quote, we will put up with poverty, servitude, barbarism, but we will not put up with aristocracy, unquote. So laws are necessary so that people can't do whatever they want to do and become dictators and abusers of other people. When we do whatever we want, then other people die. I was probably tired and a little too agitated at this point, especially since he was spreading his religion to everybody around me. I'm not proud of the way I spoke. But I expanded his self-serving ethic and said, yeah, so it's okay if another man starts to flirt with your wife because people have the right to do whatever they want. The conversation abruptly ended. Again, I could have been more tactful, but this is the big lie that's going around. Live and let live. Just go along with the flow, especially if no one is getting hurt. One of the most deceptive words you'll ever hear. The conversation can't end that way. It's nonsensical, and most importantly, it spits at the Word of God. Smoking affects other people. Right now I'm using a logical line, okay? I know some Christians who will insist that their smoke that rises up is part of their prayers that rise up to heaven. I'm not telling you about how to eat and drink and what have you. But the logical line here is that the smoke affects other people. It goes into others' lungs. Immorality affects other people because other people are used and objectivized. They're treated like objects, or they're tempted to go along with others' immorality. Cursing and swearing and anger affect other people. And I'm not talking theoretically because I've studied the Bible so much. I've made these mistakes in my own life, and that's why I try to teach my children the way I do. It increases stress and fear and worry. And anger always produces more anger. That's what the Proverbs say, by the way. Anger is like fire. A little tiny fire can lead to a bigger fire. A bigger fire can lead to a gigantic fire. We see it almost every year in the state of California. Anger has the exact same dynamic. Anger can lead to shouting. Shouting can lead to pushing. Pushing can lead to striking. Striking can lead to crippling. Crippling can lead to killing. That's why anger is equated with breaking the fifth commandment against murder. Laziness affects other people. The less productive you are, the less benefit others derive. The harder you work, the more people benefit. Abortion affects other people. It affects the baby who is murdered. It affects the consciences of those who know. It makes them harder and colder. It leads to guilt and shame that sinks into the soul and it tempts other people to do the same. The blatant and overt performances on national television with women half naked affect other people. They cause hearts to lust and to become filled with temptations. They make young minds, little girls, begin to hate themselves and feel self-conscious about themselves because they don't look like those they see. They mislead others with a message that this is how you should be. Yes, what you do and what you do not do most definitely affects other people. But the second problem is also very dangerous. When we hear Jesus say that salt cannot be without saltiness, or that people do not light a lamp and then put it under a basket, these things are intentionally ludicrous. They make no sense. How can salt be not salt? Why would anyone light a light and cover it? These are ridiculous ideas. That's the point. And here's a warning. If you confess to be a Christian but share no salt and share no light, then your confession is ridiculous. It's meaningless. It's ludicrous. It doesn't make any sense. And such a so-called faith is good for nothing and is worthy of being thrown out. In this terrifying law, we wonder if we are, in fact, nothing but useless. About the time we hear this, our natural reaction is, how can I make myself better? How can I improve? How can I up my game? How can I hone my skills? How can this sinner pull himself or herself up by his or her bootstraps and finally get their act together and become that proper salt and light that they ought to be? This won't work, and it's not supposed to. Take heart. Let me explain. The words in Matthew 5 are astounding. The common translation of verse 16, which we have in the ESV in the back of your bulletin, is let or allow your light to shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. Jeffrey Gibbs points out the imperative that Jesus used in these words so that the better translation is, I command that your light shine. Christians, you don't let or make your light shine. You just don't. First, it's not your light in the sense of having been produced by you or in the sense of it having been generated by you. Only in the sense that you are now a conduit, I've changed the words, a conduit of that which is extended to you. Second, you don't have the strength to even consider letting or allowing that light to shine. Rather, go back to Genesis 1:3 and rejoice. Genesis 1:3 isn't just for the creation event. It's for the rest of creation that's ongoing. The creation in you. Consider the words. God spoke to the nothingness. In Genesis 1:3, he said what? Let there be light. God commanded, and by the power of his word, light came into existence out of nothing. The same is true here in Matthew 5. God, Jesus, comes to you in his body and his blood, and he feeds you the holy sacrament for the forgiveness of sins. And as he does, he says, let light shine. And it does. Because he creates and he nurtures faith. Not by your work, not by your letting or allowing or trying or resolving or tap dancing, but by one thing, by the power of the gospel, by the fact that your sins are forgiven, Jesus' light has first of all come to you. You did not choose me, I chose you, John 15:16. That God in Christ chases away your darkness. He chases away your hopelessness. That light reveals that Jesus took your sin, placed it on himself. He died for you. He covered your sin
with his blood.
Your sin has been paid for, and that light of the gospel means that the darkness of your sin in the eyes of God is gone. He doesn't see it anymore. Don't despair. God isn't waiting for you to make your light shine. He's given you a son. The light of the world is already yours. It's true. Because your sins are forgiven. So you have Christ. You have the light of the world. But how does this light shine in you? How does God make it happen in everyday experience? He says clearly, top of page 27, let's read it together. Matthew chapter 5, verse 16, we read together as the people of God. In the same way, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. As one who has received the light of Christ in holy baptism, now do good works. Again, rejoice. These two were prepared in advance for you to do. They're from God. These two come from the Lord. These also are produced by the gospel. We are simply called to keep living in our vocations. You don't have to go to a monastery. Live as students and workers and citizens and wives and husbands and mothers and fathers and sons and daughters. And know that in these vocations, the Lord has given you gifts and skills and abilities to shine. To live in these vocations exceptionally. Bring Christ's love into what you do by the gospel. Let people see that you aren't just serving men by the gospel. Show mercy as you have received mercy through the gospel. Show love as you have received love through the gospel. Show loving kindness as you have received loving kindness. There is nothing more powerful in response to the person who attacks you and gets in your face than to employ Romans 12:21. Do not overcome evil with evil, but overcome evil with good. These are the things the world needs to see. And let these actions be accompanied by good, the good works of good words. Let the words match your actions. Let them see and hear this light so that your whole life will say to everyone else, you are loved by God in and through Jesus, whose love and mercy shines upon me and shines upon you. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus until he comes again in glory. Amen. We stand to sing the offertory.